Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, Paul reminds us of a truth that should take our breath away. If only we would truly believe it, you live within us. Mighty God, everlasting Father, you take our broken bodies, wrapped with sin and guilt and shame, and you conform our hearts and transform our bodies into your holy of holies. We are your dwelling place. If we could only remember the dignity that is at the very core of our being, that we are made in your image and our bodies were made to glorify you, Lord, knowing these things, the way we act with our bodies is indefensible. We are ashamed. What we do in secret is unforgivable. But you are a God that forgives the unforgivable. Lord, wipe away our guilt and shame as you have promised. And help us to live daily in the knowledge that our bodies are gifts from you. Help us to remember that no matter what we have done or what others have done to us, there is hope in your grace that is new every morning. Restore us, Lord, and daily remind us of our true identities in you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks. You can be seated. Well, we've been in a series on self-control. And if you've been with us for a while, you know we have a working definition for self-control. And we've seen from the Bible that self-control is both a command of God. In other words, he's told us to exercise self-control. He's commanded us to do that. But it's also a gift from God. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's produced from a life that is submitted to Christ. And so the definition we've been using for self-control represents those two sides. First, if I'm self-controlled, I will not allow my destructive desires to control my decisions. That's the command part. Instead, I will let my love for God create in me new desires. And so that's our aim. Our aim is to become more and more shaped by the Spirit of God as we submit our lives to Him. And as we've gone through this series, we've looked at different areas of our life that need self-control. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at controlling our tongue, right? The words that we say, and we saw how damaging words can be. The old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is totally untrue. Our words can be destructive and can contain life and death in them. And then last week, Darren talked about our minds needing self-control, that we need to learn to control our thought life in ways that honor God. And then this week, we're talking about our bodies, particularly sexual desire. Doesn't it seem like Darren keeps giving me the fun ones? Is that just me? No. I volunteered for this, so it's not his fault. But today we're talking about particularly sexual desire, but also just all the desires of the body are included in this. And this is a time in our culture, you know, the last two sermons that we preached, If somebody from outside in our culture were to hear those sermons about learning to control our speech and control our thought life, they might think that's commendable. But today, our culture is as far away as you can imagine from learning to control our sexual desires. On the contrary, we're starting to identify ourselves by our sexual desires and practices because they're so powerful. Let's be honest. I mean, do you remember the first time you had a crush on someone? You were physically attracted to someone? Now, the teenagers all remember this because this was like really recent. But do you guys remember the first time that you had a crush on someone, how powerful that was? Now, my favorite illustration of this is from a movie called The Sandlot. Do you guys know that movie? So there was that movie's a story about a group of male friends who bond over the summer playing baseball together. And one of the friends is a guy named Squints. Do you remember Squints? He's kind of the runt of the litter, and he's a little guy with glasses. And when they had a particularly hot day, what they would do after playing baseball is go to the public pool. And Squints had a massive crush on the gorgeous Wendy Peppercorn, who was the lifeguard, right, at the public pool. And Squints could not swim. So they would splash around in the shallow end, and Squints would just stare at Wendy Peppercorn and imagine all that could be. And as he's doing that, it finally overwhelms him. And he says, forget it. And he hops out of the pool. He goes down to the deep end. He goes onto the diving board, and he jumps in. He risks his life as someone who can't swim so that Wendy Peppercorn will pull him out and give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, which is absolutely what happens. And they share an amazing moment together, and he's the champion of his friends. But do you guys remember how powerful these bodily impulses are? That you would risk life for them? And you're like, I would never do that. Well, really? Would you risk eternity to fulfill these desires? Because most of us are. We're risking our relationship with God because of the strength of these desires. Statistics are showing that our country, our world, is just completely locked by sexual desire. Two-thirds of men admit to regularly using internet pornography, looking at internet pornography. Among those under 30, it's 80%, 4 out of 5. Among women, it's 40%. And that's not to include all of the other sexual sins. The urge is so strong and the shame is so strong, despite the fact that using pornography is ubiquitous, still 80% of people feel like it's morally wrong. And at the same time, we're constantly redefining what's morally okay sexually in order to let our consciences off the hook to do what we most want to do. This is one of the areas in which our desires have come to define us. Now, in Corinth, this was a place that was a culture of sexuality that was even worse than here. Okay, this was a place where the Temple of Aphrodite was. And every night from the Temple of Aphrodite, over 1,000 prostitutes would leave that mountain and go out into the city to practice their profession. And so this was a city that practiced sexual immorality as a lifestyle. And the church at Corinth was a passionate church. They had come to believe in Christ with passion, with love, with fervency. There was lots of spiritual gifts there. God was working. However, the culture had started to sink in, and there was rampant sexual immorality. Even incest was happening within the church and not being condemned. And so that's the context for this particular passage. And what Paul does is masterful in these verses we're going to look at today. The first thing he does is he points out three common deceptions that we use to self-justify our hidden reality of sexual immorality. So we're going to start by looking at these three deceptions, and these are alive and well today. So in the first verse, he says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." So the deception is in this idea of everything is permissible for me. The deception is, you could state it this way, because I am forgiven, because I am saved, I'm free to sin. This is a heresy or a misconception known as antinomianism among theologians. It means because we know now that we're not justified with God because of our behavior, we're free to behave how we want. Now, you may never say that out loud, right? You may never say, I can do whatever I want because I'm forgiven. But when sexual temptation comes upon you, is that deception alive and well? God will forgive me. God will forgive me. And you get into cycles of lifestyle, of behavior, of again and again and again turning to these things because you presume upon God's grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called this cheap grace. And the frightening thing in the Bible is when this question comes up, Paul deals with it in Romans. It's dealt with several places in the scripture. You know what he says? He says, so should we just sin so grace can abound? In other words, the fact that God forgives our sins, should we just do whatever we want? He says, that's impossible if you're really a Christian. It couldn't be. Why? Because the means by which you were saved is you embrace Jesus Christ for help as a Savior. And so you're going to spend your life driving new nails into his hands. That's the way Hebrews personifies it. You're going to crucify him over and over and over again. This man who you love and who set you free from those things, let it not be. And yet this lie creeps into us. Because God forgives us, we can practice sin habitually. Now, I'm not talking about the person who is fighting the good fight of faith, who's trying to flee immorality and occasionally is weak and falls. I'm talking about people that have resigned themselves to lifestyles of sin and are presuming upon God's grace. The Bible says you should be terrified for your soul if that's your lifestyle, because it indicates somebody who does not really believe in and trust and love Jesus. The second deception is we think he's probably quoting a phrase. You see how the Bible puts it in quotes here. He's quoting a phrase that was probably common in Corinth. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So what is he saying here? What does that statement mean? Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. What they're saying is that the only reason food exists, the only thing eating is about, is filling me up, is satisfying me. And the only reason I exist is to be satisfied. That's what that statement is saying. So the deception here is sexuality. My sexual desires are needs that need personal fulfillment and nothing more. They're not about Jesus. They're not about Jesus. I have my desires. That's part of who I am. And more we're seeing that as part of my identity, the desires that I have. And they need to be fulfilled. And this has nothing to do with Jesus. That's spiritual. That's something separate. But he reminds us that it's not separate. Your body belongs to God. It is a member of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about these things that he asserts. And so this lie that my sexuality is just about fulfillment, it denies the purpose of sexuality. The purpose of sexuality, which God created. God created sexuality so that one man and one woman could become one flesh together, right? And be united in lifelong matrimony, that you could produce children, that you could display the glory of Christ and the church as they lay their lives down for the good of the whole. And that purpose is cut off in our society a lot of times now from the physical pleasure. And I can seek this and deny that. That's a lie. The next is in verse 18. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the person who sins, who is sexually immoral, sins against his own body. So the lie here is what I would call practical atheism. No one is really hurt by my sexual sin. And this is especially true about secret sexual sin. The things you do, the things you imagine in your own mind, the things you look at on the computer or on your phone, nobody's hurt by that. Nobody's hurt by that. The reason I call this practical atheism is because you know what we've adopted in terms of sexual activity? As long as I don't hurt anybody, it's okay. This is called a consent ethic. And you see it all over the culture. As long as everybody wants to do what's happening, everything is fine. Now, what is that? That's saying when you engage in any kind of sexual activity, you have to do this. Think about other people that are involved. But you never, never have to do this. Ever. That's a practical atheist. Have you ever seen somebody in public litter in our culture in America? Littering is very frowned upon in America. Some countries they litter and nobody cares. But here it's frowned upon. You're not a good person. And so typically when you see somebody litter, they will look around like this and then they'll throw their thing on the street. I've never once seen somebody go, "You okay with this, God?" Right? That's practical atheism. In other words, they might be an atheist, but they're operating as if, as long as nobody sees me and nobody's harmed by it, it's fine. Right? And that's a lie. And it's a lie that he speaks against in very personal terms. Sexual sin damages you uniquely from all other sins. And we're starting to see this psychologically. 68% of divorces claim internet pornography as one of the root causes. We're seeing people completely debilitated by addiction to sexual sin. We're seeing it kill and crush people. And that's not even account for the fact of how it affects your relationship with God. He's about to say that God actually inhabits your body and you were made to be one with Him. So how can you also be one in a sexual way through sexual immorality? The only answer is to sever that connection with the Spirit, to quench His activity in your life. And a numbing towards the spiritual realities of life is always, always accompanying sexual sin. So you're doing massive damage to yourself instead of no one's harmed. And our culture is screaming for pain of sexual sin. It's on the news constantly of people wounded by it. Most of the slavery that still exists in our world is because of sexual sin. It is destroying us, and yet we still tell this lie to ourselves in the midst of our own failures. Nobody's really hurt by this. So then he speaks to truths, three different truths that can set you free if this becomes your perspective on reality from a practice of sexual sin. First, do you not know that your bodies are part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. So when we take communion, that's symbolic. It's symbolic, though, of something that's absolutely true. If you're a Christian, you are a member of God's body. In what way? What does he mean by that? The same Spirit that inhabited Jesus and enabled him to do the things that God wanted him to do inhabits you. 24 hours a day, all the time, he's in you. And the same purpose for which Jesus was sent to the world, to show the world the nature of God, to give them hope, to call them to a reconciled relationship to them, to proclaim the gospel, that is the same purpose you are here. Jesus' absence is our presence in the world. And when we unite ourselves with destructive tendencies, we also unite the members of Jesus' body to those activities. So if you have that mental perception of yourself in the midst of temptation, it is a weapon against the enemy. I'm a part of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm a holy habitation of His Spirit. I am here to bless people, not to use them. That is a weapon of truth. The next is, don't you know that anyone who's joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For the scripture says the two will become one flesh. For this second truth, Paul goes all the way back to Genesis 2 when God instantiates marriage. And he says, remember that God created man and woman from one, made them into two, and then brought them back into one flesh together. Sexuality is one part of the marriage equation, of the picture that we can be wholly one together, one union together. Neither one of us operating for self-interest, but both of us mutually denying ourselves for the good of the other and becoming one flesh like our own body. You cannot practice casual sexuality. That's what that's saying. There is no such thing. You are uniting yourself to people in a material way that affects you emotionally, your soul, your life with God. Now, we don't know all the implications of this. Paul probably doesn't either. He's just saying God made this to unite people forever, and you're playing with it. You're toying with it for fun. It is precious. It is purposeful. What harmony can there be there? The next one, you're not your own. You were bought for the price in verses 19 and 20. So when we talk about the blood of Jesus, we just talked about that. That the blood, we always remember the joy of the blood of Jesus forgives us, right? It cleanses us from all sin, but it also bought us. It bought us. We belong to Him. And sometimes we don't rejoice in that, especially in moments of temptation. We want autonomy. We want to be able to seek pleasure on our own terms. But He's like, remember, you belong to Him. You belong to Him. You were bought with a price. That brings up again that mental image of Hebrews again, where he's talking to Christians who haven't matured in their behavior. And he's saying, how can you continue to do this and crucify again and again with your behavior the one who you belong to? How can you do that? So these are the truths that should flood our minds as we fill our mind with Scripture in the moment of sexual temptation. Is that what I want to be? Now, a lot of times when there's a sermon on sex at a church, it's all about the commands, right? And there are two commands in this passage we're going to get to. But don't lose sight of the fact that the reason we have so much trouble obeying the commands is because those deceptions are more true to us. Oh, God will forgive me. This doesn't really matter. This doesn't hurt anybody. Those are more true to us than I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I belong to God. I'm a member of His body. Those aren't as real to us in those moments. But He does give us two commands. The first, flee. Flee sexual immorality. Run away. And in a culture as saturated with sexual temptation and sexual material as ours is, we stop doing this. Some of you may watch football today. I don't know. But in the commercials, what will almost certainly happen is your sexual desires will be pulled upon to get you to buy beer or a hamburger, and you will think nothing of it. A lot of us. We allow it in. Man, that girl's beautiful. Man, that is, you know. And we don't think anything of it. If we believe this, if we believe that entertaining those thoughts are making a mockery of the cross, then we will flee those things. We will run. We will be like Joseph. I'll leave my coat and I'm out of here. This is not worth my soul. And so as we refuse to flee, as we refuse to get internet out of our house, say, this smartphone is not working for me, as we refuse to cut off access to things that are leading us astray, what we really do is sabotage God's Spirit from being able to work. Because every time we fail, yes, God can forgive us, but we quench the Spirit of God and get further and further numbed to His activity. So we flee sexual immorality. But the other one is just as important. While you're not fleeing, glorify God with your body. Right? If you have no self-control with food, if you have no self-control with how you speak, if you're not living for the glory of God in your workplace, in your friendships, if you're narcissistic, guess what? Sexual temptation will fit right in. It'll feel just like everything else. So we have to exchange the life that we have that says, I exist to bring glory to God, to display His nature to people, to give them hope for a healing. So he says, flee, but also glorify God with your body. Now, out of the statistics that I read at the first, I'm sure there are people here that have raging secret sexual sin that's owning you. And so you may be incredibly uncomfortable right now because it's just owning you. And I know there are others of you that have had things that you've done or happened to you in the past, and the guilt and shame of that is rising to the surface. So let me close with the words of hope from the gospel. First, we just took communion. The blood of Jesus can cleanse us from every sin. There's nothing that you've ever done, there's nothing that someone's ever done to you that makes you unfit for a marriage to the God of the universe. He will cleanse you. He can forgive you. There is hope for you. But the second thing is, there's also healing. We didn't just take the blood. We ate the body of Christ. That's symbolic that the life of Jesus is in you. the resources that he had to live a life that glorified Jesus, the Spirit and the Word of God is in you. You can be healed. It might not happen in a moment, but God promises he can heal you from sexual addiction, sexual sin, your sexual practices. The answer is that, will you trust him? Will you surrender and say, I want to be healed and I want to have hope? Will you stand with me this morning? Father, we're in a culture that's increasingly confused and indulgent when it comes to sexuality. And Father, it's a hard time. It's becoming even an immoral thing to say some forms of sexuality are bad, much less to practice it yourself. And so, God, help us. Help us. Help us to take your word and help us to care more about being in your image, about being a member of your body, about being created for a relationship with you and your glory than we are about indulging our impulses. And we thank you that you've designed sexuality. You've given us a perfect context for it in which it can be enjoyed and produce all the good purposes that you have. But until we have a marriage or within our own marriages, let us practice this in ways that glorify you. And so I pray for everybody here that's struggling in the brokenness of sexual sin. I pray that you would speak words of hope to them right now, that they would remember the forgiveness and the cleansing that's in Jesus. And I pray also for anyone here who is currently in the midst of this, that you would give them new inspiration that they can be healed by you. But that healing only begins by confession, revealing the problem they have to others and to you, and by seeking your Spirit's work in them instead of seeking indulgence of the flesh. So I just pray that you would be with them today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.